Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 3. So on Monday of this past week, Marcia was asking our kids how it felt to be Super Bowl champs again as Chiefs fans. And of course, they all agreed with smiles on their faces that it was a great feeling of satisfaction the day after the Super Bowl to wake up champions. Then Marcia, so she made an interesting point. She said, isn't it interesting how the great feeling of satisfaction after the championship, it's not as overwhelming as the feeling of disappointment after defeat? And of course, I said, I wouldn't know. As a Vikings fan, all I know is that feeling of disappointment. So thank you for bringing that up. But I was thinking about it later. You know, she's right. Because I've won things in my life. I've won championships before. I've lost a lot more than I've won, but looking back, I can remember the feelings of disappointment and kind of sadness and discouragement or frustration, whatever it was, a lot more vividly than I remember the elation of victory. And you think about, really, we all want victory. I mean, I think God made us that way. We want to see the victories. We want to see the miracles in life. We want to experience those things. But what happens when they don't happen? You know, sometimes they do happen. Sometimes we do get to celebrate victories. Sometimes we do see miracles, but a lot of times we don't. And so what then? And even when they do happen, even when the good things happen, what's it mean? Why? What's the point? You know, right now in Turkey, I just read yesterday about a young boy that was pulled from the rubble 10 days almost after he was buried. They didn't think there was any bodies, anybody alive. They didn't think they were pulling life out of that. It was just rubble. It was all collapsed. And they pulled a boy out alive yesterday, 10 days after he was buried. Can you imagine? But so often, they're not experiencing those miracles. They're experiencing the opposite. But when they do experience those miracles, what does it point to? And I want you to see that today. So we're going to read in Acts chapter 3. We're going to get to the whole chapter, but we're going to start with the first 10 verses and look at the miracle that happens, and then we'll see kind of what's it pointing to. So in Acts chapter 3, you want to talk about a miracle right here. You want to talk about a victory right here in Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up together to the temple complex at the hour of prayer at 3 in the afternoon, and there was a man who was lame from his mother's womb, which, by the way, just to make sure, depending on your translation, that doesn't mean lame like not cool, like you and me, some of us in here weren't cool ever since we were born. No, it's talking about crippled, right? So lame, meaning crippled. Literally, the boy was born crippled, and we learned later in this story in chapter 4 that he was in his 40s. And so for 40 plus years, this man was crippled. He couldn't walk. He couldn't do hardly anything. And so he's begging for money. He was carried there, and he was placed every day at the temple gate called Beautiful, probably because that's where the wealthiest people went into the temple, and so he could beg from those entering the temple complex. When he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple complex, he asked for help. Peter, along with John, looked at him intently and said, "Look at us." So he turned to them, expecting to get something from them. Expecting what? Expecting money. That's what he thought. That's the only thing he thought they could give them. Give me some money. I'm crippled. I can't work. And so he looked, expecting to get something. But Peter said, "I have neither silver nor gold, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk." Then taking him by the right hand, he raised him up, and at once his feet and ankles became strong. So he jumped up, stood, and started to walk. He entered the temple complex with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized that he was the one who used to sit and beg at the temple gate at the temple complex. So they were filled with awe and astonishment at what had happened to him. Father God, please give us wisdom to see what this means today. And as we continue in the chapter in a few minutes, give us wisdom to understand the truth of your word, to understand how this applies to our lives today, and to recognize that it's not just for us to learn the truth of history as we read your word, but also to recognize that we need to respond. And so give us wisdom to know how to respond rightly to your word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is our process? What is our kind of our mission, our purpose as a church? What is our focus that is seen over and over again in the book of Acts? Who can tell me? What's our purpose as a church? Somebody yell it out. Gospel family mission. Way to go, Victor. So our passion is the gospel, our church is our family, our world is our mission. So we've seen this all over the book of Acts, that God is the one who enables us to live this out, right? So we prayerfully depend on God's Holy Spirit. We prayerfully depend and live life together in order to do this, as God has called us to do this in order to fulfill his purpose for our lives as followers of Christ and as a church following Christ together. And so today I want us to look at the message of our purpose. When we think of gospel family mission, what's the message of our purpose? Miracles, like we just read in Acts chapter 3, they can and do happen, right? But they are not always the norm. What is the norm? What is the expectation is the message. Right? Miracles are not promised, but the message is. And so my purpose in the message this morning is that your passion will be the gospel. When we think about our purpose together, my hope for you, my prayer for you this morning is that truly your passion will be the gospel. Now please understand, this means so much more than simply believing the gospel. This means that the gospel saturates every part of your life. Our life as a church, the gospel is the message of our purpose. And our passion is that message. It is the gospel, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our salvation. And we're going to see Peter preach a powerful message as we continue here in just a moment reading through this passage. But from Acts 3, I want you to consider two ways to show that your passion is the gospel. A passion for the gospel defines who you are, right? And it thus impacts what you do. If we have a passion for the gospel, it defines who I am as a person, but then it's going to impact my everyday life, my actions, my attitudes, my thoughts, my words. Who are we? What do we do? What are we called to do? What should we do? And so the first thing I want you to notice as we looked at these first 10 verses is that we need to celebrate God's miracles. Praise God. He does indeed perform miracles, right? The miracles belong to him. He gets the credit. He gets the glory. Not me, not you, not Peter. No, God gets the credit and the glory. In the name of Jesus, this man was healed. When we get to experience miracles, celebrate. Praise God when we get to experience them. Celebrate the miracles and celebrate the Lord, the worker of the miracles, the one who does these things. Like the healed man, our celebration should be centered on him. Right on the Lord, walking, leaping, and praising God, it says. The people were filled with awe and astonishment. But this man knew, he knew who to thank, who to praise. You see, being filled with awe and astonishment like the crowd was, that doesn't mean that you have saving faith. It just means that you're amazed by something. No, there needs to be a further response, which we'll get into in a few minutes when we look at the sermon that Peter preached. But the Bible is full of miracles. Right? Just for example, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, right before the first volume of this work, is the Gospel of Luke, and this is what he said. He said, remember, John the Baptist's disciples had come up to Jesus, and they're like, John the Baptist wants to know, are you the one? Are you the one? And this is what Jesus said. Jesus healed many people of diseases, plagues, and evil spirits, and he granted sight to many blind people. He replied to John the Baptist's disciples, go and report to John the things you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. By the way, no one else can do that. The lame walk, no one else can make that happen. Those with skin diseases are healed, that just can't happen. The deaf hear, again, impossible. The dead are raised, impossible. And the poor are told the good news. Anyone who is not offended because of me is blessed. You see, life is full of miracles too. The Bible is full of miracles, life is full of miracles. Just ask that young boy who was pulled out of the rubble yesterday. It's not possible. 10 days? Couldn't even move? I mean, that's impossible, and yet it happened. Ask Rick Kroll if you want to know what a miracle is, and ask if he should be doing as well as he's doing today. Ask Judy Borman if she should be walking after her stroke in 1997. You know, we could go around the room, and we could probably spend hours in this room just personally sharing testimonies of miracles that either we've experienced or we know of people who have experienced, and we'd run out of time before we would run out of miracles to share. Praise God for the miracles like this, but recognize, too, that they point to something better. That the miracles aren't the point. They point to something better, something more important. So celebrate God's miracles when they happen, but always, always, always concentrate on God's message. We ought to celebrate the miracles when they happen, but our focus needs to be on the message, the gospel. Praise God for the miracles, but what about when the miracles don't happen? Because we could also go around this room right now and we could share a lot of examples of when we prayed for a miracle and the miracle didn't happen. Why? Why did this miracle happen here and this miracle didn't? Why did tens of thousands of people not survive the earthquake in Turkey? Why, when I leave Tuesday morning to go there to minister to people, will I be talking to people that are grieving because they lost their entire family or they lost everything they had? Why? Why did they lose it and this person didn't? I don't know. We don't know why sometimes the miracles happen and sometimes they don't, but we do know that the miracles aren't promised. When we look at God's word, the miracles aren't promised. But the word is, the message is. And so concentrate on the message, the gospel, the message which realize it's the ultimate miracle. It's the message of the ultimate miracle that impacts eternity. Because all of these other miracles, they really only lead to a temporary fulfillment. But the ultimate miracle that is what the message is pointing to, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it impacts eternity. And so let's continue reading then in Acts chapter 3. And again, when we go through something like this, this is very inadequate and insufficient exposition of this text because we can't spend the time that it deserves. But let's read the rest of the chapter together. So while he was holding on to Peter and John, all the people, greatly amazed, ran toward them in what is called Solomon's Colonnade. It was kind of a covered area walkway next to the temple. And so when Peter saw this, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made him walk?" In other words, it's like, we didn't do this, by the way. This isn't about us. And so he says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." And so in other words, they're wanting to take the attention off the miracle. They said, "Hey, you think this lame man walking is impressive? The guy that you killed on the cross, Jesus, he's alive. He rose from the dead, and not only that, he ascended into heaven. You want to talk about a miracle? It's the message. That's the miracle." And so he says, "He has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over to the and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer." Remember Barabbas? "You asked to have a murderer given to you. And you killed the source of life whom God raised from the dead. We are witnesses of this." In other words, we saw this miracle. "By faith in his name, in the name of Jesus, his name has made this man strong, whom you see and you know. So the faith that comes through him has given him this perfect health in front of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you did it in ignorance," which, by the way, they're still guilty, right? They're still guilty, just as we are still guilty when we sin in ignorance. Ignorance is not an excuse. That's why it's so important to know the word of God. And so that we don't do things in ignorance, still condemning ourselves in sin, but rather recognize that we have to know the truth so we don't fall into that. "Just as your leaders also did." So they did it in ignorance, their leaders did it in ignorance. "But what God predicted through the mouth of all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer, he has fulfilled in this way. Therefore repent and turn back, that your sins may be wiped out, so that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and he may send Jesus, who has been appointed Messiah for you. Heaven must welcome him until the times of the restoration of all things." In other words, when Jesus comes back again and he restores everything to perfection, "which God spoke about by the mouth of his holy prophets from the beginning. Moses said," I believe in Deuteronomy 18, "Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to him and everything he will say to you. And it will be that everyone who will not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from the people. In addition, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those after him have also announced these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God had made with your forefathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed.'" All the way back in Genesis chapter 12, God made a promise to Abraham, and he said, "All the nations are going to be blessed through you, Abraham, the father of the Jews, all the peoples," not just Jews, "all the peoples will be blessed through you." How? Because of Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Verse 26, God raised up his servant, talking about Jesus, and sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your evil ways. And so concentrate on the message, right? Concentrate on the message, God's message. Don't lose sight of what's important in what our focus needs to be. It needs to be on the message. And so how do we concentrate on the message? Well, first of all, receive. Receive the message. Know and understand and receive the message. Question for the kids in here today. By whose name was this crippled man healed? One of the kids tell me. By whose name was the crippled man healed? In the name of who? Say it louder. Don't whisper it. I still heard whisper. Jesus. Sunday, it was a Sunday school whisper. Jesus. Right? It was in the name of Jesus, right? And there's no denying it. He makes it clear over and over again, the name of Jesus. In fact, in this big story, which is really chapters 3 and 4, and you're going to get to hear Ron preach chapter 4 next week, we see the name of Jesus mentioned 7 times. Not just Jesus in and of itself, but when he says the name of Jesus, by the name of this Jesus, 7 times in these 2 chapters in this story. Why? Why is it mentioned over and over again? Because he is the hero of the story. Jesus, not me, not you, not Peter, not the crippled man. Jesus is the hero of the story, as he always is, and it's all about him, the name of Jesus. So to rightly concentrate on God's message, receive God's message. Receive it in the name of Jesus, but also then, repent. Repent, as verse 19 says, repent and turn back. In other words, turn away from your sin and turn to the Lord. That's what it means to repent. Otherwise, there's no hope. There's no salvation apart from repentance. If there's no repentance, there's really no receiving of it, because the two go hand in hand. To receive, we also have to repent. In order to repent, we have to receive. And so he says, turn away, repent. In God's perfect sovereignty, today's essential doctrine in the Gospel Project lesson for our family groups was on repentance. Hopefully you read it this morning. This is so good. This is so important. I hope you get this. Repentance, it says, is a response to God's gracious call to salvation. It includes a genuine sorrow for one's sin, a turning away from one's sin towards Christ, and then a life that reflects lasting change and transformation. It is the human counterpart to God's work of regeneration. In other words, regeneration means God changes our heart. He draws us to himself and he changes our heart, giving us a new heart, putting a new spirit in us, the Bible tells us. And so that's regeneration. God alone does that. He regenerates us. He changes us. He makes us new. But what's the part then it says? In other words, the human side of our conversion. So regeneration is God's work. Then what we do is, by getting a new heart, we repent, we turn away from our sin, and we follow Christ. So turn to Jesus and turn away from your evil ways, as verse 26 says. And not just some of your evil ways, by the way. The Bible never says, you know, if you want to hold on to a few things, just try to be a pretty good person. No, turn away from all your evil ways. Now, we can't do that perfectly. We're still sinners. But it means that we're never content. We don't justify and say, well, I'm going to follow Jesus in these 7 areas of my life, but I'm holding on to these. These are mine, God. I'll follow you. No, that's not following Jesus. That's just creating a new religion. There's all kinds of those all over the world. That's creating a new religion. We don't want false religions. That doesn't save anyone. We want to follow Jesus. In order to follow Jesus, you have to receive his message, and you have to repent. You have to turn away from your evil ways. So to rightly concentrate on the message, A, receive it, B, repent, C, reach out. If you've received the message, and if you've repented of your sins, you can't help but reach out to others, right? I mean, there's just, that's going to be a desire in our hearts. We want others to be able to receive the message and to repent. Just like Peter and John did here, we reach out with the message of the gospel. Jesus is coming again, as verse 20 points to. He's going to come again. He's going to restore all things. But if he comes today and you haven't yet repented, then it's too late. If he takes you today, if you lose your life today and you haven't repented, it's too late. And so receive the message, repent of your sins, and then reach out to others so that they too can receive the message and repent of their sins. Are you ready for what verse 20 is talking about? Are you ready for Jesus' return? Are you helping others to be ready? That's really the focus of Peter's message, pointing people to Jesus and urging them to turn to him. It's all about Jesus. Even, like, look at Colossians 1, 16 and 17. It says that, "For everything was created by Jesus in heaven and in earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together." It's all about Jesus. And that's what I love about Peter's sermon here in chapter 3. He makes it all about Jesus. It's so Christ-centered, as it should be. I mean, look through this sermon, you see that he talks about Jesus' life. He talks about Jesus' sacrificial death. He talks about Jesus' resurrection. He talks about Jesus' power. He talks about Jesus' authority. He talks about Jesus' name. It's all about Jesus. But you notice what else he did in this sermon. He indicted the crowd, pointing out their guilt, which is the need for repentance as a result of that. We're also indicted when we read this. We recognize that we too, it's our sin that put Jesus on that cross. As we just sang, "Behold our God." Were you there when the nail was in his hand? It was our sin that put the nails there. Right? It was our sin that he bore on his shoulders on the cross. So we are indicted, but there is hope and there is restoration in Christ, the hero of the story. So when we think about what we did, we think about what Jesus endured on our behalf, we would have to say, well, we're doomed, because that's what we deserve. We're doomed, and yet there is hope and there is restoration in Christ. When we receive the message, when we repent of our sins and we put our faith in him, then all of a sudden there's hope. And then as we receive that, we want to reach out to others with that hope. You see, in this world, it might seem a little weird to concentrate on the message of Jesus, because everyone else is looking, you know, they're looking for the miracles, right? Give me, give me, give me. I just want the miracles. But no, he's saying, no, concentrate on the message. Concentrate on the ultimate miracle, the eternal miracle, the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's weird to concentrate on the message. Kind of like in this picture, everyone's watching the game except for Amy Bloss. You know, the game's up there. Look at Amy. She's not looking at the game. And then I asked Amy and Nick for their permission to show this picture. Nick is also not watching the game. So everybody else is watching the game, but those two are talking. And so that's kind of weird. I pointed this picture, and I think it was Chanel that commented when I shared this picture on Facebook last week during the game. She's like, "Oh, look at Amy. She's not watching the game. She's just talking." But you see, when we were watching the game, and it wasn't too long after this picture was taken, he gets to halftime. Everyone was hoping for a miracle, right? The Chiefs were losing by 10. It looked like Mahomes could barely walk. Things were not looking good. And so we're going into halftime. We're thinking, this isn't good. We're all focused on the game. But Amy's focus was elsewhere. She was focused on relationships. She was having a good time. Some of us weren't having a very good time at that moment, but she was laughing and having a good time. But you see, that's what it looks like to concentrate on the message. You see, everyone else is looking elsewhere. In this world, everybody's looking, they're looking at something else. But our focus in Christ is on the message. Who is Jesus? How can we help others to know him? How can we help others to experience how great it is to walk with Jesus? You see, in that game on Sunday night, the miracle, or the outcome, if you will, that most of us wanted, it happened. Right? The Chiefs wanted it happened, but what if it didn't? What if it didn't? But more importantly, because that's just the game, let's be real. I mean, I'll remind you as a Vikings fan, it's just a game. But more importantly than a game, I mean, what about the real things, the things that we would say are a lot more important than a football game? What about the real miracles, the real victories that we so desperately want in this life, whether it's healing or whether it's relationships that are broken and we so desperately want things to be fixed? What about when they don't happen? You still have hope, you still have peace, you still have satisfaction if you know what's to come because of knowing the message of life. You see, that when we concentrate on the message, when we focus on the message, when things don't go our way, we still have hope because we know what the message says. And the message points us to the ultimate miracle, the eternal victory that is in Christ for all who call on his name. And so your passion isn't for the miracles, your passion is for the message. The opposite. The world wants the miracles, but you're saying, you know what, the miracles are great. Praise God when they happen, but my passion is for the message of the cross. Remember I said my purpose today is that your passion will be the gospel? How can you make sure? How can you know this to be the case? How can you know if your passion is really the gospel? Well, again, you receive it, you repent of your sins, and you're reaching out to others. That's the proof that, okay, I'm really committed to this message of the gospel. I have a relationship with Christ. He's changed me, and so I've turned from my sins, and now I'm helping others to walk with him. This is what it means to know and follow Jesus. This is the life of discipleship. It really is that simple. So difficult for us to do at times, but it really is that simple. And so, but when we do, you know, the reality is that God has a plan, that his design for our lives is the only plan that's perfect, and it's the only thing that's going to fulfill you. That's the message, right? But when we do anything contrary to his plan, which we all do, we all fail, we all sin, everyone sins and falls short of the glory of God. Sin is any sort of disobedience to God's word. And what does that lead to? It leads to brokenness. And you think about brokenness. It's all over the place. I mean, we talk about broken promises, broken bank accounts, broken relationships, broken values, broken organizations, broken lives. It's that brokenness of defeat that we talked about earlier, how the pain of loss is so much stronger than the joy of victory. Why? Because of brokenness. It shouldn't be that way, but it is because of brokenness. And so we just seem to always dwell on the negativity. We dwell on the bad things because that brokenness just crushes us. And it overwhelms us because we're sinners. And so we think of all the brokenness, the devastating brokenness of sin. And really what that leads to is it leads to us not celebrating God, not concentrating on the message of the gospel. And so what that means is that's a broken relationship with God, meaning we all deserve to spend eternity in hell because our relationship with a perfect God is broken by our sin. And the only thing that can fix our brokenness is that message. It is the gospel. Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins. He died and he was buried. He died because of our brokenness. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. He won the victory over sin and death forever. That's the good news of the gospel. And so now if you simply repent, that word repent again, that turn away from your sin and you believe in Jesus alone to forgive you of your sins and to give you a new life. If you do that, then you receive eternal life. That's the way that we're healed from our brokenness now and our brokenness for eternity. Now let's recognize we're still broken people. Right? We're not perfect yet. We're still broken. But day by day, we're being changed. We're being made new. And as Jesus changes your life, you begin to recover and to pursue that perfect plan and purpose that God has for your life. Think about that. What does that mean? It means that we celebrate God's mercy and grace. We celebrate the victories. We celebrate the miracles. But we're concentrating on the message. That our focus is on the message of the gospel. It's on God's perfect plan. It's recognizing that no matter how things go in this life, I can be satisfied. I can be fulfilled. I can have hope. I can have purpose. I can have meaning because I know that Jesus is coming again. And I know what he did for me on the cross. And I know what he accomplished when he rose from the dead. And so I have hope. And then as a result of that, what do? We reach out to others. We pray for them. We help them. We share with them the gospel. Gospel, family, mission, right? How can you grow today in those areas? What's the next level of commitment that you can make for the sake of your spiritual health and for the sake of the spiritual health of those around you? Father, we pray today that you would help us to recognize that none of us is there yet. We can all grow, we can all do better, we can all be more faithful. And so we pray for your help, that you would challenge us, that you would convict us, that you would compel us to turn to you and follow you according to your word. That we would truly have a passion for the gospel. And that as a result of your change in our hearts and our lives, of you molding us and making us more like yourself, that then our church would be our family, our world would be our mission, that we would receive the message, we would repent, we would reach out to those around us. Please, God, help us to do that. I pray for those who are here this morning who haven't yet made that decision to receive that message of the gospel, to call on your name for salvation, to repent of sin and follow you with all their hearts. Please give them that desire this morning. Even now as we're praying, that in their minds and in their hearts, they would call on your name. They would ask for your salvation that only you can give. Please give them that desire right now. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.